to this. Chapter number 35. Exodus, the second book of your Bible. Exodus 35. Here in our text, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness. And as a people that had been taught to worship only the Lord God, they needed a place to worship God. And that place would be what the Bible called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a huge building that was basically a mobile building. It could be moved. They could, you know, pick it up, fold it up, whoop, move on to the next location because they're in the wilderness moving. And God gave specific instructions as far as the furnishings that were to go in the tabernacle. And this would be the place where God would dwell among the nation of Israel. As I said this morning, God dwells in us today, not among us in a building. But back then, God was going to come and dwell among Israel in this building called the tabernacle. How would the nation of Israel in the wilderness area, how are they going to accomplish such a work, such a task, such a really a mammoth undertaking to, in the wilderness, build a tabernacle? That's just, you know, that's a pretty mammoth undertaking. How is the work of God accomplished? When God wants something done, how does He go about getting it done? And I want to look at Israel here as an example and then make application to today. How is the work of God accomplished? I want to give you three simple points tonight, and I want to share this with you in light of the fact that today we're kicking off the second year of our building fund for the Life Building. And if you did not have an opportunity to turn in your card this morning, you can certainly do so tonight. And this is kind of kicking off a new year where we're trying to raise funds to get this building built so we can continue to reach people with the gospel. And then also the second reason why I wanted to focus on this tonight, this subject, is because of Walk Through Bethlehem. It's a couple weeks away now. That's hard to believe. It's two weekends away. And so I really wanted to consider this subject. How is the work of God accomplished today through the local church? And here's the first point, all right? Number one is that it starts with a plan. I want you to look at Exodus 35 and verse 4. And when we talk about the tabernacle, notice this. He said in verse 4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying." Now, I want to stop right there, okay? As right away, he says, this is what the Lord's commanded. And then in verses 5 through verses 20, we have the plan laid out for how God was going to accomplish His work of building the tabernacle. You see, if the work of God is to be accomplished, it always starts with a plan. And he goes on through here. If you look through here, verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skin." And he goes through all these things. You know, you look on down through there. Verse 11, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering. And it lists all these things. And here's the plan, Moses said. Here's what we need. If the work of God is going to be accomplished, it starts with a plan. You know, one of the things that we do here is all of our pastors, we get together at the beginning of the year. Each year we do this in January. And each guy kind of lays out his plan for his different ministries that he oversees for the year. And he shares his dreams and goals and, you know, what he would like to see God accomplish. And he lays out these things and how he wants to accomplish these things. You see, did you know God likes planning? Now, I just want to throw that out. Did you know that God likes planning? Somebody made the comment earlier when we were presenting new members, said, this is a church where I can hear God's word taught and not just have somebody up there winging it. Well, you know what? There's a lot of churches that think it's spiritual to wing it. They think that's a sign of spirituality. Don't have a plan. Just get up and, quote, "let the Spirit lead," and just wing it. Well, did you know God likes planning? Now, what do we call the gospel? What's one of the names we use for the gospel of Christ? We call it the what of salvation. What do we call it? The plan. The plan. The plan of salvation. And that's exactly what it is. It's the plan of salvation. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, now listen to this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Paul also said in Ephesians 3:11, he concurred, and he said, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls what Christ did the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. God's plan for redeeming the human race was not some spontaneous thought that God had, and this all of a sudden God looked down, saw that mankind was in sin and in wickedness, and then all of a sudden God decided to do something about it. And you know, God looked down in a moment of compassion. He said, you know, I got an idea. And then Jesus said, he said to Jesus, will you go? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll go. And then Jesus was born. And you hear this stuff in songs, you know, and it makes for beautiful songs and, oh, touching your heart and all that, you know. And God looked down and God just was moved with God. And then God, you know, said, will you go? And Jesus said, I'll go. None of that's true. Okay? None of that's true. Look, folks, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, okay, slain from the foundation of the world. It was a plan, a carefully devised plan, okay? And God had this thing carefully planned out before the foundation of the world. God planned before the foundation of the world that there would be a time period of grace that we're living in today. And that God would have a living organism called the body of Christ. Now, God didn't, before the foundation of the world, choose certain people and this one and that one. No, God invites everybody to be a part of His plan. Amen. Isn't that the glorious thing about God? God says, whosoever will may come, you know. But God has a plan, see? And God said, I'm going to accomplish that plan. And then He invites mankind to be a part of that plan and to participate in that plan. And mankind makes a choice whether they're going to be a part of that plan or whether they're going to reject that plan. But the point is, God had a plan. God knew that the body of Christ, He knew He would call out a living organism, and He was going to take believers and He was going to unite them with His Son, and He was going to place them in Christ. He knew what He would do. God's not up in heaven reacting to situations off the cuff, spontaneously. He's a God that carefully planned that work that He was going to do in salvation and in the body of Christ today. And I'm afraid that too many churches today and pastors are very reactive. And they're always reacting to situations and problems. And, you know, God wants us to be proactive. He wants us to carefully plan the work of God. You know, I like the passage in Luke 14 where Jesus said, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Isn't that good? He said, which of you that want to build a building, he said, which of you, you don't, what do? You sit down first and you count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. He sits down, he counts the cost to make sure he's got sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. God is a God of planning. God likes order. The word order means regular arrangement, a fixed succession. And over again, you see that idea of order or arrangement in the Bible. The Bible says that that God is not the author of what? Confusion. So God said in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. In order. He told Titus, go to the island of Crete and set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. He told the Colossian church in Colossians 2:5, he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, Paul said, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I want you to look again at Exodus 35, verse 4, and notice how this plan was God's plan. He said in verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which who? The Lord commanded, saying. This was not Moses' idea that he conjured up. This plan was conceived in the mind of God. Moses was the one that God showed it to. Moses was the one God revealed it to. And then Moses was the one who shared it with the people. But it was God's plan. Now, having said that, how God loves order, God loves planning, can we plan and can we organize the Holy Spirit right out of something? Sure we can. Can you always make a choice to leave God out of your plans? Yes or no? Sure you can. God gives you a free will to decide. And you can devise a nifty plan and just leave God right out of, just take Him out of the equation, not even consider Him, not consider His Word. And you can plan and organize to the point where, you know, you just leave God out of it. You know, Pastor Larry, I know every year that's one of your concerns at Walk Through Bethlehem, is that you don't want us to get arrogant and think we've got this thing down. We got it down pat. We've got this thing down, and we are prepared. We are ready. We got it down. Well, you know what? God wants us to plan. God wants us to prepare. He wants us to be ready. But I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. We need God as much this year as we did the first year we did it. And that's why when we're planning something, that we have to pray. We got to seek God's face. We got to be filled with the mind and the wisdom of Christ that He provides for us in our inner man through His Word and the sound application of the Word of God to the circumstances of our life. God wants us to you know, we don't just sit down. We don't just sit down, devise a plan that looks real good on paper, and then pray and try to get God in on our plan. You ever done that? You know, one of my daily prayers is, God, fill me with Your mind. Fill me with Your wisdom. I'm just Your representative. I'm Your ambassador. This is Your church, not mine. It's not mine. I don't own this church. This isn't my church. Jesus Christ purchased it with His own blood. This is the Lord's church. It's not mine. Lord, fill me with Your wisdom. God, fill me with Your mind. I'm just Your representative. That needs to be your attitude at home. You know, Lord, it isn't my wife. Lord, she's Yours. These kids are Yours. Lord, I'm Your ambassador, and I want to represent You in this home. I'm here to represent You and what You want accomplished in this home. You know, I remember in the past, thinking about the past as I was preparing this and about how accomplishing the work of God, it starts with a plan. And I remember in 1994, March the 6th, I became pastor of the church. March the 6th, 1994. And when I became pastor of the church in March of 1994, the church was $3.5 million in debt. And I was 27 years old and I guess too stupid to know that this wasn't a good situation to get in. And naive, you know, just green. Honestly, just green. If you plant me in the ground, I'd grow. I was so green, you know. I mean, and the church was $3.5 million in debt. Get a load of this. You ready? Our payments just on that debt, which was through a bond thing that the church had done, our payments were $23,000 a month. That's just the mortgage. And that's not everything else. That's just one payment, $23,000 a month. And so we began to lay out some plans that first year. And some of you remember this. Some of you that were here will remember we laid out a thing called Catch the Vision. And it was a debt retirement plan. And I don't remember if it was 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, but I don't remember. But I think it was 1 year and we set a goal. Here's what we want to raise for our debt retirement. And we kind of laid out a plan. Well, you know, I think about this and I mean, here we are 15 years later and we're still planning. You know, and what we would do is every year or two, we'd go back and we'd redevise the plan and kind of look at, okay, here's where we are. And we'd pray and seek the Lord's face and then devise a plan for the next year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever. But, you know, I was thinking, last year we laid out a plan, you know, and, just a 5 to 8 year plan that here's where we're at. And if we're going to grow and we're going to keep reaching people, with the gospel of Christ, here's what we need to do. And we laid out, a four-phase plan for the next 5 to 8 years. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that that's how the work of God's accomplished, is that it starts with a plan. You know, you got to have a plan. And when God wanted this tabernacle built, He said, okay, Moses, here's what I want done. Here's the plan. And so Moses lays out the plan to the people. But the second thing that I want to share with you tonight is this, is that it starts with a plan, but guess what? The plan takes people. I want you to notice Exodus 35, verse 5. And I want you to notice this now. He said, take ye, that's plural, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. If this plan was to work, it was going to take what? Talk to me, what? People. It was going to take their involvement. Notice with me verse 20. Let's go down. Let's skip down here to verse 20. And all the congregation, the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses. He lays out the plan. All the people depart. Verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Notice, and they came. And then what's the next phrase? Both men and women. As many as were, what, church? Willing-hearted. And they brought, and it goes through all the different things they brought. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found, and it says that he brought it. Verse 24, everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found. And it goes through all that. Verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. Verse 27, and the rulers brought. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Notice this, men and women, all the people. Folks, listen, people are the only means by which God has of getting His plans accomplished on planet Earth. You know, I'm reminded of a scripture in Ezekiel where God said, I sought for a man among them, among Israel, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought for a man and I found none. Verse 31 said, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. I couldn't find one. My heart was to spare him. But my judgment and justice demanded that I judge him. And I sought for someone who could stand in the gap. He said, I found none. Therefore, I had to pour out my wrath and my indignation. God works through people. And if the work of God was going to be accomplished, and if the tabernacle was going to be built, it would take more than a plan. Although it started with a plan. It would take people to work the plan. You've heard the saying, plan the work and what? Work the plan. But guess what? If you're going to work the plan, what's it take? People. It takes manpower and woman power. And people power. You know, I was thinking back when I became the pastor of this church, and I'm going to share a little history with you tonight, kind of a little reminiscing, if you don't mind. A lot of you don't know this stuff. And some of you that have been around a long time do. But when I became the pastor here in 1994, the church went through a very, 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 very difficult time. This building was actually built in January. And we occupied it in January, the beginning of the year, 94. And we were only in the building like a week, and the pastor resigned, and the church was in total turmoil. The bond program that we were selling bonds to try to finish the building wasn't even done. The bond program hadn't even been completed yet. But the payments were there. The payments were already rolling in. And it was about $3.5 million, counting the bond program, plus about $500,000 that individuals had loaned the church to make it all happen. $500,000 that people loaned the church, individuals, so that this building could be here. A lot of sacrifice. And so here we are in this building and total turmoil. Finally, after a lot of turmoil and to be honest with you, just bickering, the church was a lot different back then than it is now. And there was a lot of bickering, a lot of fussing. And, finally they decided, you know, that to bring me to the church to vote, for pastor. And I know it's hard for you to believe this, but there were people who didn't want me to be their pastor. And were quite vocal about it. And they really, to be honest, tried to ride us out of town on a rail is what they did. And finally, it came, though, to a vote. We were agreed, okay, let's vote. And it's kind of the idea, all right, we'll do the vote and get him out of the way and move on. Well, I had to have 2/3 vote to get voted in as pastor. 2/3. That was what the Constitution at that time said. That night, we had the vote. And I think it was between probably about 250 people voted that night, is what we had there. And this is no lie now. You ready for this? The vote was to the number 2/3. Get out a calculator, do the math. 2/3. Had there been one vote more against me, it would have put me under 2/3. One vote. One vote. I wonder, is there anybody here that was there that night? Raise your hand if you were here that night. Wow, a lot of hands. Wow, that's great. And you know what? You know I'm telling the truth. I'm not making this stuff up. It was literally to the number 2/3. And as I told you, I was green. And I accepted the church on that vote. And when I did, a lot of those folks that were in the third, a bunch of them, stood up in their pew where you're sitting tonight, and they got up and they walked out that back door and never came back. And so we were left with a $3.5 million debt. Beautiful building. The only problem was, they said, they'll be bankrupt in 6 months. The folks that left said, they'll be bankrupt in 6 months. There's no way they can pay for all that. We only had a couple hundred people left. $3.5 million debt. And I said, no, they're dead wrong. We're not going to be bankrupt in 6 months. I said, we're going to be bankrupt in 1 month. I looked at the paperwork and it's like, no 6 months here. We're a month from going under. And you know, I wasn't real bright, but there is one thing I did know, and we needed people. And we needed them quickly. And that's what I prayed for, and many others prayed for. And God began to send in people. Because we needed people. And God just began to send in people. And, you know, I'm going to tell you a story that I don't know that I've told. Maybe I've told it once in all the years I've been here. But when I became pastor of this church, there was a preacher friend of mine that pastored in Pennsylvania, and he had a billionaire guy in his church. It's a little old church, but he had this guy who's supposedly a billionaire, and he was going to form this trust thing, and he was going to help ministries all over America. And we would write out the need and what the need was and write out all this and send it to this trust. And then they would decide who they were going to disperse the monies to and help. And I thought, wouldn't it be neat if we could, you know, see this billionaire guy come in here, write us a check for $3.5 million and go, ha, 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 ha. Look what God did. Well, guess what? He didn't come through. Not with 1 cent. But you know what? I think God was using all that to teach me something early on. At 27 years old, God was teaching me a lesson. And that was, you know what? God said, I'm not going to use a rich billionaire in Pennsylvania to build that church. I'm going to use the people of that church to build that church. God said, I'm going to use your people. I'm going to use common, ordinary, plain, hardworking people. And boy, that's exactly what he did. And you know, as I look back and I look at this text of Exodus 35, and I look at this and I think, well, what did it take for them to accomplish the work of God? And I look at this and I think, you know, it really took people, but it took people with a positive attitude. If you look at verse 20, after he lays out the plan, it says all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So he lays out the plan, everybody leaves. Now, I don't know how Moses felt. I mean, he lays out the plan, and everybody goes, see you, Moses. They all walk away. So Moses is probably thinking, well, man, did that go over like a lead balloon or what? But then look at the very next verse. What's the first three words? And they came. Pastor Larry, they came back. They came back, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And look at this. Isn't this precious? They brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Well, that's precious. These people came. They believed in the plan. They believed it could be accomplished. They didn't leave Moses and say, boy, Moses, he's a nut. He's crazy. He's got to be off his rocker. Build a tabernacle in the middle of a wilderness. Where's he going to get the materials? These people don't have enough stuff to make this stuff happen. And we heard all that 15 years ago. We set a goal the first year in 1994. Hey, let's raise $130,000 to retire the debt. We only had, like I said, a few hundred people. But people believed. And guess what? We raised $130,000. I don't remember how much, but it was $130,000. Well, you know what the neat thing about that is? People had such a positive attitude. And they got so much behind that. We retired $3.5 million in 8.5 years. Debt free. Gone. 8.5 years. And you know, I think about the people who stood in the gap. They just stood in the gap, just like these people. I mean, you look down through here. Look at this, verse 25. Isn't that precious? Look at verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine linen. But Larry, isn't it great, those ladies that made those costumes? Verse 26. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Isn't that neat? You look on down through there, chapter 35, I'm sorry, yeah, 35, verse 35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer and blue and in purple and scarlet, fine linen and the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Look at chapter 36, verse 1. Them brought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. If God's work's going to be accomplished, it just takes people who are willing to work. I remember the Wednesday night after I was voted in as pastor on a Sunday night. I came in right through that door on that first Wednesday night. And I came in, and the first thing I saw was my wife over there on the organ. And the next thing I looked out, and there wasn't hardly anybody here. I remember this section was almost completely empty with nobody in it. There was like two, I think, Harold and Allie, I think you were down here, and that was it. And there wasn't hardly anybody here. And there was just a handful of people out here on a Wednesday night. And my first thought, I'd love to be able to tell you, my first thought was, God is able. This is okay. This is wonderful. Everything's going to work out great. My first thought was, what did I get myself into? What have I got myself into? What were you thinking? That's what my thought was. And then I went home. Told my wife all that. She didn't want to hear it. And she just was positive and picked me up and said, hey, it's going to be all right. God's going to send us new people. We just got to rebuild it. And everything's going to be fine. I thought, man, that's just like her, always being positive, you know. I thought, man, I just wanted to have a pity party. She wouldn't let me. She would not let me have a pity party. I remember I came out Sunday. Remember that, Allie? We came in on Sunday, and we didn't have many people in choir. I mean, it was practically empty, the choir loft. It was more like an ensemble, not a choir. Maybe a quartet. I don't remember. And I thought, oh, my goodness. We lost workers in every ministry. And we had so many holes. But we prayed. We prayed, and God started sending in people, and sending in people that were like these people in our text, just willing to work, just willing to, you know, just roll up their sleeves and go to work for Jesus. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. If the church is going to go to the next level, this church, you know what? It's going to take people that are willing to work. It's going to take people involved. People willing to roll up their sleeves and get it done. Just get it done. It took workers. You read this text, and there's such a team spirit here. If the work of God's going to be accomplished, it takes people. People with a positive attitude. People with just a work ethic to just want to roll up their sleeves and work for Jesus. But you know, and you knew I was going to get to this. It takes a plan, and it takes people to work the plan, and then guess what else it takes? You got it. The plan takes money. I mean, you read through this, and it says in verse 21, they came, everyone whose heart stirred them up, and everyone whose spirit made them willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service. You read through this and you see that over and over and over again. You see in verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. That's precious to me. These people wanted to give. Some people have the attitude you shouldn't talk about money in church. And I don't talk about it much. I just, you know, because of the stigma that goes with it. I try to be very sensitive about that. And I have a little bit more liberty on a Sunday night, I think, than I probably would feel on a Sunday morning. But you know what? When people say you ought not talk about money in church, you're my core group. Hey, don't we know? Who are you kidding? I mean, who are you kidding? You know, when you go over here to Jackie Robinson Stadium, watch the Cubs, and you go up to try to get a ticket to go in, and they say that'll be $5 or $7, $8, whatever it is. What do you say? But you're always talking about money. You know, you go up and buy a hot dog and they want $5, you know, for a hot dog. We are always talking about money. You know, I mean, who are we kidding? We're sure not fooling God. God's a practical God, and God knows it takes money for the church to function. It takes money to send out missionaries. It takes money to run buses. It takes money to do outreach projects like Walk Through Bethlehem. It takes money to build buildings. takes money to spread the gospel, folks. Paul knew it. God knows it. Jesus knew it. And that's why the Bible talks so much about it. That's why Jesus talked about it. Because like it or not, it's just the way it is. If God's work's going to be furthered, it takes money. I remember right after I became pastor, within a couple of weeks, the bond company called and they said, you owe a back payment that's been due for a long time of $5,000. And they said, if you don't pay it, you will be in default and lose everything. Well, folks, $5,000 at that time, a couple of weeks after I became, $5,000 might as well have been $5 million. We didn't have $5,000. Might as well have been $5 million. But you know what? That bond company didn't say, but we know you're a church, so don't worry about it. You know what they wanted? They wanted their money. Now. And they said, you know, you got so many days to pay it. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do. They have a clue. And got a phone call. It was either that day or the next day. And it was this old preacher on the phone. This old preacher calls me up on the phone and says, yes, is this the pastor? And I said, yes, it is. I'm the new pastor. Well, what can I help you with? Trying to sound pastoral, you know. And he says, the church holds a mortgage on my house. We do? Yeah, you do. I didn't know anything about it. Never heard of it. And I said, oh, okay. Well, what can I do for you? I thought, oh, boy, he wants money too, you know. And he said to me, he said, well, I'm going to retire. He's an old pastor, been faithful. He said, I'm going to go ahead and retire. And he said, I was wondering if it would be okay if I went ahead and come on over and paid off that mortgage to the house. How much is it going to take for you to pay that off? $5,000. Sir, bring it right on over. I'll stay as late as you need me to stay. I'll meet you here at 2 a.m. You just come on over. He wrote us a check, and we wrote the bond company a check. It came in and went right back out. Right, Kathy? Amen. No. But God's really done some amazing things here at Crossroads. And many of you know, we were Daytona Beach Baptist back then. And God did some amazing things, really did. And, you know, I look back, I think, really, I don't know that there were any gifts during that first 5-6 years larger than $20,000. I don't know there was ever a gift over $20,000. It was just hardworking people giving sacrificially, week in and week out, faithfully. And you know what struck me about this text was how willing these people were to give. How excited they were about it. Moses didn't have to browbeat them or guilt trip them. He just laid out the need, made the appeal, and the people gave. And that's kind of my philosophy. And I've teased about it with Pastor Tommy and other preachers. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm just not a fundraiser. I guess, you know, the technique out there today is, you know, to really get people and strong arm and guilt trip them. And you got to really, you know, get them to just sign in blood and all that. And I just don't believe that. I just believe that God's people that are growing in God's Word, and I believe if they're filled with God's grace, I really believe they want to give. They want to give. Now, they may not always be able to give what they want to give. And we've all been there. We know what that's like, to want to do something and we just can't. But I believe God's people want to give when they're filled with grace and when they're growing in God's Word. And that's why we preach giving from that perspective in our church, grace giving. And then something very amazing happened. If you look at chapter, and I'm going to end the message, chapter 36, verse 6. I know I'm going a little overtime here, but we'll get you out in time to get your kids. I know y'all are anxious to go get your kids back. Look at chapter 36, verse 5. It says, and they spake unto Moses, saying, this is the workers talking now. They're working. They're at work. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Whew, I'd love to have that problem. What a blessing. Man, I'd love that. Be able to say, man, folks, we got too much here. Quit giving. Stop, you know, stop bringing this stuff in. You know what? You'll never hear me say that. And it's not because you guys don't give graciously, because you do. We got a very gracious church. I mean, to think of the, you know, over $400,000 given this past year with the economy, and I know it's tough. I know we felt it in our home. But you guys have a gracious heart. And the reason why I wouldn't say stop giving is because we live in a different dispensation than they did. You see, the work they were trying to accomplish was more of a limited scope. They were just trying to build a tabernacle. But you see, our work today is far bigger than that. Our work is to take the gospel of Christ to every creature. And until that happens, until every soul is saved, until everyone in Daytona has heard, until every soul has come to Christ, until we've been able to support every missionary that there is, you know what? Until that happens, we got to keep sending missionaries, keep on starting churches, keep on starting new ministries. And of course, all that takes money. But folks, we got to keep on keeping on. We can't quit. The work's really not ever done until the rapture. When the rapture comes, on the way up, I'll tell you, stop giving. Because at that point, you're going to leave it all behind anyway. At that point, you're going to give it all. Amen. You're not taking any of it with you, folks, at the rapture. It's all going to be left behind. You know, if the work of God's going to be accomplished, it's going to take a plan. But it's going to take more than a plan. We see in this text the plan takes people. But it takes people that have a positive attitude, a strong work ethic to want to serve and work. It takes people with a team spirit, people willing to give graciously and sacrificially so that the work of God can go forward. And this is what it takes today to accomplish the work of God. Same thing there takes today. And I just want, as I kind of reminisce and look back, I kind of want you to think back, because there were some real sacrifices made in the past in this church so that we could be here right now. And like I said this morning, now is the time. Now I want to challenge you to think about your life. What are you doing? How are you serving? How are you giving? Just ask yourself, can I do more? Can I do more than what I'm doing? You know, and am I serving, and am I laboring, and am I abounding, and am I giving? Am I doing this stuff in a way that really, truly reflects my appreciation of the grace of Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's think about this tonight. Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray, God, that we'll be challenged from these folks in Exodus 35 and 36. Lord, Israel has some mighty dark blotches on their record and in their past, but boy, this was one bright and shining moment in their history that was quite a testimony to these people. They rose up to the occasion, and they were willing-hearted. And there was such a team spirit, such a unity that we don't see a lot in Israel's history. But God, I pray today that we'll be filled with your grace, and that we will allow your grace and our appreciation of that grace to be demonstrated in the way we serve, the way we witness, the way we labor, the way we give. May it reflect the appreciation and the gratefulness that we have in our hearts for the grace that you have poured into our lives. Where would we be without you? We love you and we pray that as a church, we will move forward and continue to accomplish the work of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's